We had made it up through verse 19, and we're going to be picking up in verse 20. It's seeing about the creation of the sea creatures and the birds. So let's start reading here, again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heavens." God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So evening and morning were the fifth day. So on day number 5, God creates the sea creatures and the birds. What we would begin to consider the higher forms of life. Up to this point, the only thing that we would classify scientifically as living were plants. And there's a big jump between plant life and animal, right? It's easy for us to distinguish the two. We would never confuse a cocker spaniel for a fern, right? Even little children recognize the difference that the animal life is of a much higher order than the plant life. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning, when we talked about Genesis 1:1, God creating the heavens and the earth, he used that word bara, which means to make something from nothing. And after Genesis 1:1, we don't see the occurrence of that word bara again until we get Genesis 1:21, where God is creating the sea creatures and the birds. So there is a different aspect, something new that God is creating here as he's infusing life into these creatures, right? Everything else that we see when he created it originally were the raw materials that he built everything else out of. But if you think about a fern, right, or a daffodil, and you think about, you know, Gila monster or a hippopotamus, right, we understand that with animal life, and at this point, we're actually only talking about sea creatures and the birds, so I guess I should make my examples. If you think about a dolphin or a, you know, an eagle, right, that these animals have a different relationship to their environment than plant life does, right? Mm-hmm. First of all, they're capable of amazing movement. Mm-hmm. They are capable of, I would say, it's a combination of what we would mostly call instinct, but there's an intelligence to what they do. Yeah. They are capable of learning. Right? They react in their environment in much different fashion. And when God created them, that was the extra aspect that he gave. That was that new thing that he put in them. You know, we talk about, you know, dog being man's best friend, right? And anybody who's had a pet, right, you know that they have a personality, right? Mm-hmm. You know, my wife, she gardens and she's also raises tomatoes. And I can't tell you that I've ever found a tomato with personality, right? I find tomatoes that taste delicious. But that are not really engaging conversation, right? Okay. When we talk about animals, there is a personality to them. There's something that God gave them in this essence of being alive and being aware that they are alive, reacting to their environment, reacting to other things, being able to experience in limited ways the ideas of pleasure, right? Your dog likes when you pat him behind the ears, you know? They react. And again, a whole order of magnitude different than the plant life. So that is that new part that God is creating here when he's creating these sea creatures. And obviously, it's going to carry over when he creates the land creatures as well. Now, it says that God spoke and said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures." Let the waters abound with an abundance. There are thousands upon thousands of species of sea creatures, many of which have gone extinct, and many that we're still just discovering. We didn't know that they existed. Has anybody seen the Disney animated movie Finding Nemo? Right? Really cute little movie. And the characters are all the fish under the ocean, right? And there's lots of cool looking different fish as they explore some of the fish that you would find in the coral reefs in Australia, right? Which is a little clownfish who's the hero of the story, right? And all the various different fish that are in there. And if you look at them, there is not only an abundance of creatures in the ocean, but abundance of in the ocean. From the small plankton and we would consider micro-sized creatures, all the way up to something as large as a blue whale. Mm-hmm. It's the largest animal mm-hmm. on the planet. Now, there's an amazing diversity of species. One of the things that I thought was so fascinating, since fairly recently, as we've put more and more probes and submersible vehicles down into the real deep parts of the ocean, where the pressure of the water is so extreme that the opinion was that they would be lifeless down there. It would get to a certain point, it was so deep that life could not survive. It was not only deep, it was dark. So there was lack of sunlight, and we know that from up here, that for plant life to exist, it requires sunlight. Mm-hmm. And their thinking was, if there's no life, there's no plant life. If there's no plant life, there's no animal life. Plus, the pressures are so high, nothing can live. Well, lo and mm-hmm. behold, we get down there, and what do we find? Nice. Even in those extreme parts of the ocean. Mm-hmm. And going back to Finding Nemo, if you remember, at one point they swim very deep down there, and they find that crazy fish with a little light on his head. That's actually true. Modeled after a real fish that's down there.
Anglerfish.
It's an anglerfish. Yeah, very good. Has paid closer attention to Nemo than I did.
I had a Lego thing just like it.
Very odd-looking creatures, though, when you get into the deep parts of the ocean, because they're operating in a place where the light isn't there, you know, some of them are translucent. They're just completely clear. You can see through them. They've also found plant life in those places. And it's plant life that survives not by using photosynthesis, all right? But in the deep parts of the ocean where they still have these vents coming out of warm water with the chemicals, they use a chemosynthesis, a chemical synthesis to produce the nutrients that they need. So God created an amazing variety of life in the oceans. He says an abundance of living creatures. Now, one of the things that's always appropriate to do when you're having a conversation with someone, when you really want to get to know and understand somebody, is we try to get our frame of references together, right? So that if I say something's big, you have the same kind of idea. Like we'd say it was a big room, right? We may picture, you know, the inside of a large ballroom or a cathedral, right? It's a big room, right? And we have these references that we agree on, so it helps us communicate. Well, we need to do similar things when we read the Bible. And when God says something, we have to try to create a frame of reference for the words that God uses, or we'll miss some of the impact of it. God says here, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Now, if I say to you, right, we're going to make an abundance of something, right? You say, okay, 50, 100, 200,000, right? God goes way off the charts with what he considers abundance in terms of, again, numbers of species, but also the numbers of creatures themselves. Mm-hmm. You know, it's mind-boggling how much life is in the oceans, how many birds flying in the air. The sea creatures are unbelievable, that we have creatures that not only survive in the oceans and can live under high pressure, we even have creatures in the ocean that can produce electricity. Right? We have in the flying, you know, world, the miracle of the feather. I don't know if any of you consider what a wonder of engineering feathers are. And it's one of those things where they talk about things evolving, you know, in stages. A feather doesn't work until it's a feather. And the feather the way that it can curve for flight, the way its weight, it's just everything about it is mind-boggling in its complexity. Birds are amazing animals. The hollow bones that they have, allowing them to fly. So many things. The particularly tremendous eyesight of the eagles and the hawks, allowing them to circle high in the sky and see a mouse, you know, for a mile away. This is when God talks about creating abundance. This is his reference for the word. Okay, you're getting a little bit of an idea of that. When God says an abundance, this is kind of how he references it. Now, I'm making a point of this because God said to us, I came to give you life and life more abundant. And I want you to have that kind of reference. When we think of when God says, I want you to have something abundant, what he means by that, it's mind-blowing numbers. Really important for us to have that reference. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. I was driving into work the other day, and as I was crossing the Commodore Barry Bridge going from New Jersey into Pennsylvania, the traffic was very slow. It was, they've been doing construction on that bridge now, it feels like, for 10 years. Seemed like one guy's working, and it never seems to get done. Anyway, we're moving very, very slow. So you had an opportunity to look around, and there was a large hawk was flying around the bridge, and he was just hovering almost, just on the breeze. Moving so slowly and just almost perfectly still in the sky. And it was amazing to watch. And when you think about the complexity of doing something like that, taking the wings and angling them at just the right level to support his weight, right? All the little manipulations that he has to do. I don't even know, you know, we get to this maybe when we talk a little bit about man, but what a marvel your feet are. Being able to stand is an amazing thing. You have senses in your feet that allow you to determine pressure. And if you feel that there's a little more pressure one way or the other, you adjust, you shift your position so you don't topple over, right? There's all these little things that God engineered in the year, all these amazing things he created, and he lets these birds have the ability to fly. Isn't that so incredible, right? Across the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kinds. We're going to see that repeated again and again. What that means is that eagles have eels and hawks have hawks and whales have little baby whales. Octopi have octopi. Which is another amazing creature. If you've ever watched them camouflage themselves, how quickly they can assume the shapes of other creatures and of the features on the bottom of the ocean.
Amazing.
Yeah, it just happened. They just evolved all of those various pigmentations that they could call up in mind and replicate it that way. So all of these things after their kind. Now, we know that if you have a dog, there's great variation in the dog species, right? We have little chihuahuas and we have big Great Danes, right? There is variation, but a dog is still always a dog. You could breed different dogs together to get these variations, just like we do with plants, right? We can take roses and breed them and get different color roses and all these other things, but they stay within their kind. No one is breeding cats and dogs. Coming up with a dog that, you know, it's after their kind, because the seed, the information for that particular animal, I was saying cat, you know, the seed from cat and dog. It was totally funny. Questioning things. So the seed is in itself, and all the information for that specific creature, species, is in there. So we have variations in people, right? Tall people, short people, blonde people, you know, light-skinned people, dark-skinned people, different kind of eyes, but all people, right? After their kind. Very important. Winged birds according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, evolution will teach you that the sea creature, right, came out onto the land, and some of them developed legs, and some of them developed wings, and some of them became reptiles, and the reptiles became birds, or the birds became reptiles, or one of these. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. There is no possible way to harmonize that idea of evolution and scriptural creation. I'm making that point because too often Christians have tried to harmonize these things, right? We've tried to say, well, God could have used evolution in his creation. That is not the way the Bible describes it at all. It doesn't say that God created the single cell animal and then from that single cell, you know, some turned into plants, some turned into a crocodile, right? That's not what it says. It's after their kind. That's what the Bible teaches. Why do we have this temptation to try to harmonize evolution and creation? Right? Well, or why do we try to harmonize the Big Bang and scriptural creation? Right? There are certain things that we see, right, that we can't explain. And therefore, on the basis solely of observation, we try to fit those observations into the biblical narrative. So we'll try to say, if it's not six literal days, maybe there are six really long days, you know, and we try to create the 14 billion years that secular science would say is the age of the universe into Genesis chapter one, right? We try to harmonize these things. Don't do it. It's a trap. The Bible says what it says, and it's right. And science will eventually wind up proving the Bible, right? Now, I'm not saying that when someone says to you, hey, there's this star. It is 25,000 light years away. And if light travels at this speed, that light would take this many years to get here. And if it takes 2 million years to get here, right, we know that the universe has to be at least 2 million years old. That's absolutely correct based on those assumptions. But those assumptions differ from what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that God created this single point and all these things placed in there and all of this had to work its way out. He says that he created it as a whole. So when he created the star, he created the light from the star that already reached to Earth. When he creates these animals, you'll notice everything that he creates here is fully formed. When he created the first shark, it was a shark swimming around, not eating anything else yet. Okay. That comes after the fall, right? But it was a full shark. That means if we looked at it today, we would say that it's shark. And I don't know how long it takes baby sharks to turn into full grown sharks, but it's a 10-year-old shark, 20-year-old shark, 30-year-old, right? That it has a parent age. And it's the same thing with the universe. Don't try to merge these things because the base assumptions are completely different. The Bible, the assumption that the Bible gives us or the conviction is God creates, that there is God and he creates. Science does not ever start with God, but God is not observable to them. That's the limitations of science. It's only what we can observe. And based strictly on our observing, right, they're trying to figure this other stuff out. And the assumptions are different. The assumption of science, because they have nothing better, is everything that's here always was here. There was no time when it wasn't here. It doesn't make any logical sense. But they would say, saying that there's a God makes no logical sense. Okay? I'll grant them that. You know, if you want to say logic, is God logical? No. God is not logical from our understanding of life. But God, I believe, is that it's logical to believe in God because he's demonstrated himself. Okay. So don't fall into the trap of trying to harmonize, and don't just dismiss people that are in science and say, oh, they're just so stupid. They're not stupid. They're very bright people. And they're working on assumptions and they're trying to figure things out. Our assumptions are different. So we can listen, we can talk, we can build bridges in there, stuff like that. Don't feel threatened by science that it's going to disprove the Bible. It will not, right? And don't at the same time think that your assumptions are going to be picked up by them and they're all of a sudden going to see things differently. Live your life as a Christian and that will be the best witness you can. Don't fall into the trap of harmonizing, trying to harmonize everything. Okay, enough said on that. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, the birds multiply on the face of the earth. He wanted this life to reproduce and to fill this planet that he created, it to be teeming with life. I think that's quite beautiful. Mm-hmm. When God creates these things, it's kind of like when you go to a party, you know? It's nice to have an intimate party, sometimes one or two people around there, you know? It's a whole different feel when you go and there's 100 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people, right? Now, New Year's Eve at Times Square, with all those people there, is a whole different feel than being at home banging the pots of dance, right? Okay? Yeah. God created a very dynamic world and he's filling it with life. He's a big God who does these amazing things that blow our minds. And he wants them to be fruitful and multiply after their money. So let's move on. That was evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Are you getting the message again? After its kind, right? God, when he repeats himself, he wants us to make that point, right? He knows that there's going to be somebody who's going to come around later with a theory that's going to try to confuse everything. He wants us not to be confused. After its kind. And God saw that it was good. So now we have all the other land-based life being created on the sixth day. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. These creatures are now being not made from nothing, being formed from the earth with the same bara that he used when he created the other life, okay? So these being formed again from the minerals of the earth, all those things put together, having that essence of life that we discussed before. And he creates the cattle and all the creeping things. So that means all the little bugs, all the little insects, right? Do you realize that before the fall, the mosquito had some kind of good purpose?
What was that?
You know? I mean, mosquitoes now, you know, that is the most dangerous animal to human beings, right? Mosquito. More people are killed by mosquitoes and bites, malaria, and the diseases that they carry, and anything else. Little mosquito. Yeah. So when God created the mosquito originally, you know, he had a whole different purpose. He created all of these various animals, all according to their kind, and he makes all of them, and he sees that it's good. The goodness that God sees isn't just the coolness in each animal, and the animals and the sea animals are amazing as we study them individually. I mean, pick any animal, and if you want to really dissect them, and I don't mean literally cutting them apart, I mean mentally dissecting them to explore them, they're astounding. Now, you just watch a cat move across a room. It's amazing, you know? The poetry in their the way that they locomote, when they're able to walk, right? It's truly amazing. But when God is looking at all these things and he says that it's good, it's not just the individual creatures that's good. It's the harmony that he creates within the entire ecosystem. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go back to the beginning. We see God creating the earth, right? He puts the water on the earth. He starts the earth spinning, right? All of these things are building one thing upon another so that all this life can not only be created, but be sustained. And it is a system that gets more and more complicated as he adds all of these parts to it. We know that any individual little microcosm of the ecosystem can be disrupted, right? We have these, what are they, lantern flies down here? That's another one of the unwanted Chinese imports that we have now, right? It's an animal that's not suited to the environment over here. It comes in, doesn't have the right predators, and all the studies starts to wreak havoc within the local ecosystem. But there is such a complexity that God put in to the earth, and every time he's adding this thing one on another, you know, it's kind of like a beautiful piece of music. And you can start with a very simple melody, you know, one or two notes just pulsating along, right? And then you start putting harmonics to those things. You start doing the harmonies and things like this and the sevenths in there. And then you start changing, you know, and then you add not only, you know, the melody, but you start adding the rhythm to it, right? And then you start to add all the various voices, various instruments, you know? And pretty soon you have that whole orchestra, right? And it's beautiful, but it's incredibly complicated. And that doesn't even begin to show the complexity of a living, functioning system. We have an aquarium down in Camden. Has anybody visited the aquarium there, right? Very nice, beautiful place. And I don't know if you realize this, but they have a lot of saltwater fish there, right? And they find it incredibly difficult to maintain proper salinity, just the percentage of salt in there. But that to try to replicate what happens in the oceans by themselves.
That's interesting.
In the oceans, right, we have naturally occurring coral in coral reefs. Mm-hmm. And they have tried to reproduce coral in captivity. And they have incredible difficulty doing it. It's incredibly complicated. Mm-hmm. All the things that have to happen with the interactions of the animals, the temperature, you know, it's tons and tons of things that all these guys working very hard, they can't do it inside these controlled environments. Mm. It's a beautiful symphony of life that God has created here on this planet. And we take a lot of it for granted. Mm-hmm. But when you can stop and appreciate it, you start seeing the fingerprints of God. You start seeing the mind of our Creator, and it is beautiful to behold. All of this building up until we get to verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We now have that borrower that's used again in the creation of man. Because man is like the animals in the sense that we move about in our environment. You know, we have an intelligence to react to the environment. But there is now a whole nother level, a magnitude of difference between animals and people. This is lost on folks today. A lot of times people will equate and say, you know, well, I love you, but I also love my dog. Uh-huh. Right? Uh-huh. Different. People are more important than animals. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're going to fight in that if you say that to
them. Oh, yeah.
But God has created them different. What is the difference? When he created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." We have a problem in the grammar here, right? We have "let us," the plural, "make man," singular, the verb singular, "in our image." It's that tension. We'll talk about this before, you know, denoting as we see that God is one, but he's plurality. Mm-hmm. And from there, we obviously draw through other scripture the idea of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when God creates man, he now does something that's unique. We're not told it's about anything else in his creation, even including the angelic beings, that he makes man in his image. That there is something of the divine that he bestows upon man as he made them in the garden. You know, we're not in the garden yet. It's creation. Man is this chip off the old block, so to speak, right? Not God, by any means, but made in the image of God, having a capacity to relate to God very differently than anything else can relate to. When we look at the understanding of God, we see that he creates man to have fellowship with him. Now, you can have a good relationship. I keep going back to this with your pet, dog. But hopefully you would have a very, very different relationship with your husband or your wife or another person in terms of the depth of that relationship, the shared mutual things that you go through as being a person. Right? There are things that you experience being a man for a woman. But a dog has no comprehension, like taxes. Okay. But you understand the pain of the 1040 form. Okay. The pain relates to it. All right. You have that ability to relate to one another because there's a shared experience, understanding, capacity. God wanted to fellowship with man. So he created man in his likeness and in his image. Well, it's hard for us to understand what that link really is. But unlike the animals, we have an ability to communicate with God. We can sense his presence. You know, there is a whole aspect of our relationship that is light years different than what has come before. As God, I thought he was creating this world in greater and greater complexity, greater and greater glory. All of it is building up so that when man comes on the scene, that this has all been laid out for him to be the world that he occupies. God did not place man in the desert. He placed him in a tremendously vibrant place. We looked at a unique earth next to a unique sun, has waters, animals, and all the things going on. And what does he say? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Can we have about 5 more minutes? We're all good to hang on a little bit. All right, so he gives them dominion over what he has created, right? That man is now going to have and be able to exercise certain authority over what God has created. That idea of dominion does not mean in God's vocabulary, right? The way God uses things, that we are to take this world and reduce it and manipulate it and abuse it just so that we can please ourselves in whichever way we want to develop ourselves. That's not the idea of God's dominion, because that's not how God acts when he has dominion, right? God does not abuse his creation, right? But he fosters his place of life. When we have dominion over all of these things, we become not only the authority over them, but the caretakers of all. Mm-hmm. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, when they were arguing who will be the greatest, he said to them, listen, the Gentiles exercise authority, you know, over one another. He says, but with you, it's not going to be that way. The greatest of you is going to become servant of all. That's the idea of the dominion that we have here, right? So it doesn't mean that man does not have the rights to understand his environment, react to it, and manage it. Okay, we do. Okay, but the idea is in a role of stewardship, in a role of loving understanding. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that the earth would be better off if there were no people on it, right? But that's not true. Man in his proper role should be the one who exercises this loving dominion over the creation and honors God through the way that we honor his created. Okay. He creates them, male and female, he created them. It's not just after their own kind, but with men and female, he specifically denotes for us male and female. Now, there are male and female in the other species that he's created, But he makes a point of saying it here when he's dealing with man. And we're going to see this more in chapter 2 when he says it's not good that the man will be alone, right? Mm-hmm. And he'll tell us the reasons why. And when he decides to create the companion for Adam, he does not create another Adam. He does not clone him. But he creates for him something from himself that is different. Mm-hmm. Male and female. God created these sexes, these genders, for a purpose. And that purpose is not just reproduction. That is one of the purposes. But there is a special dynamic between man and woman. And in that dynamic, which can be a contentious dynamic, right? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Interesting book.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Never read it. Know the title.
Yes.
God created that dynamic for a great purpose. We're going to talk a lot more about that when we get into chapter 2. We have to understand that he created them male and female. So the uniqueness of man is that he's an image of God. It's something new that God has done. And he blesses them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God creates all this environment, all these things in the environment, all these animals that go into this. And God creates this system that everything is able to sustain itself from what has already been created so that this can run on its own, so to speak. Like we don't want to exist in Christ, he holds it all together. But that this is a self-sustaining ecosystem that he creates. What is the food originally? No animals, no meat, right? Only plants. Now, we'll see that this will change over time in the Bible. But originally, everybody's a vegetarian. Including Mr. Tiger, Mr. Lion, Mr. Shark. Everything is eating plant. Some people will say, see, that's the way God said. It's the only thing you should be eating now are vegetables. Well, this book has some more chapters after it, and you have Genesis chapter 1. And we'll see that God does change the dietary law and the ability to do certain things. Is it good to be a vegetarian? For some people it is. For others it's not. For some people it's heaven. For others it's a curse, right? Okay? Try not to just pull one verse out of the Bible and form full doctrine. Okay? Bible needs support. When you have a doctrine, it's got to be supported through scripture. But everything was given for food, and then God saw everything that he made that was good, and evening and the morning was the sixth day, and we're coming to the end of chapter 1 after a short 4-week period going through it. We'll pick up a little bit more steam as we move through the next couple chapters, but next week we're going to talk about creation of man in more depth. And the uniqueness of man. And we'll have a video to that effect as well. So I encourage you all to come next week. And like I said, bring 10 friends. It's funny, but I'm really serious. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of disappointed.
Yeah.
I'm actually thrilled that you're here. Anyway, questions, comments? Yeah, Pat.
Do you think that there is microevolution, meaning like a species changes over 1,000 years or like, so a woolly mammoth, does that become an elephant or were there both? You know what I mean? Or like saber-toothed tiger, is that the ancestor of a tiger or were there both?
Well, there were both, because we actually have bones and the fossils from them.
Right.
We know that they're created. Did one change and the other? What we see is certain animals going extinct.
Right.
So they were created and woolly mammoth were the same, just like certain birds. Say the dodo bird, right? Mm-hmm. It was a bird. It went extinct. I think that's what you're saying there. So those that are after their kind, there's variation within those species, you know.
But I think people think, our cat is from a lion or like an original cat, mm-hmm. and a cat, you know, a wild cat in creation became a leopard, a lion.
I don't think you could breed house cats and ever get along.
Yeah. No, you know what I mean?
There are differences in those species. So house cat, while it's part of that family,
right.
call mm-hmm. it doesn't contain all the same genetic information.
This might be a Martha question. I did a little digging. That's what I was looking at was, all right, so you're saying kind. So how does that relate to like the, you know, kingdom, phylum, etc. And what this other some creation person was saying, it's probably related to family. I was going to ask you afterwards, Martha, because I know you're like a biology person. I'm not. But so that's what they say. So, like, if I looked at this thing and that other thing, and they say, you know, you don't have to have like Labradors and poodles and all that. They all can come from one kind, which would be like family. I'm really speaking not in my comfort zone. I don't know if it's helpful or not. I don't know if a woolly mammoth and an elephant is the same kind or if it's two separate families. So that's how I would try to figure that out.
Okay. Other questions? No, that's it. All right. Well, let's close. Father, thank you for this wonderful creation that we are amazed at, even in its fallen state. Even after the corruption of sin entering into this world, mm-hmm. we still see the vibrancy of your own as we observe the teeming life, the amazing systems of weather. So many things, Lord, they blow our mind, and this is the corrupted version. Look forward to seeing it all set right and seeing it as you saw it when you first created and you said it was very good. Lord, with that in mind, we pray, bring the kingdom.
Yes.
Bring the kingdom, Lord. But we want to see sin extinguished and the ravages of that disobedience eliminated so that the creation will no longer have to groan. But we can all, dear God, be birthed into what we were intended to be, your children, and give you and you alone the glory. Lord, continue to inspire us through your word. Teach us by your spirit. Have the preeminence in everything that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.